What is this? What is this? Isn't it a spoon? Oh, some of you are telling me it's a paddle. So I guess both answers are correct. Let's see what the other slide here. Not is it just a spoon, but it's a spanking spoon. Do you have that slide? Oh, it got lost. So there it is, the spanking spoon. Any of you ever been on the receiving end of the spanking spoon? The older generation has. Hopefully, if you use it for spanking, you do it responsibly and under full control. It's risky to talk about spanking nowadays in this culture that we live in. But the Bible does say, spare the rod and spoil the child. There's plenty of verses in Proverbs about the need for discipline. So do you believe in parental discipline? Yes. Do you really?
Yes.
Well, then you're counterculture, I think. The Bible teaches us to instruct and correct our children. There's a lot of discussion about instructing, not much about correcting. There is in the Bible, but I mean in the world we live in. Listen to Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This shows us the needed balance between instruction and discipline. One without the other is an imbalance that will ultimately frustrate your children and provoke them to wrath. That's what it says. Don't provoke them to wrath. Be diligent in instructing and discipline. So biblical parenting involves a blend of nurturing and instruction and teaching, along with correction and discipline when needed. Now, if you are a parent with small children at home, and most of you are probably not, but you are grandparents, I would encourage you to read the book of Proverbs. I know there's lots of books about child rearing. Dobson, what's his first name? James Dobson. There's lots of wonderful books from a couple decades ago about child rearing. But you can't go wrong reading the Proverbs, because it's written to my son. The word son is all throughout the book of Proverbs, and it talks about how to correct them in a wise way. So do you believe in parental discipline? Yes. Do you believe in divine discipline?
Yes.
You ever heard that term before? If God is our Heavenly Father and we're His children, then God as our Father must not only teach us and instruct us, but He must sometimes correct us, reprove us, discipline us as needed. Amen? We're not perfect children. And there's no such thing as a perfect child. We all need some correction and some discipline. If we are wayward, if we are rebellious, if we wander off the path, God may allow hardships into our life, difficulties, in order to correct us, to discipline us and refine us. Now, I'm not saying every time you have a hardship, it's God's discipline. But when you do have a hardship, it's a good time to stop and reflect on your own heart. Examine me, O Lord. Know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the everlasting way. We need to examine our hearts and say, God, is this the rod of discipline? Are you trying to refine me? God's motive is love, just like your father's motive when he spanked you, your mother. It's love. He does not want us to hurt us or to damage us or to destroy us. Rather, he wants to correct us. Restore us. He wants to see that we get back on the right track. That's what a spanking does. That's what a discipline does. It corrects us from wrong behavior into right behavior. Some have gotten the false impression that because God is so loving, which He is, God is so forgiving, that He will not discipline His children. Well, that's kind of a half-truth. God, on the basis of Christ's death, does offer full and free forgiveness. He says, your debt is clean. Your sins are washed away. They're forgotten. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from you. There's no eternal consequences for your sin Isn't that a wonderful truth? Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So that's true in the eternal realm. But God never promises immunity from earthly consequences. When we do something wrong, there may be natural consequences, or there may be divine consequences, divine discipline on God's part. In our scripture reading, we just read Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. We saw the word discipline 9 times as it relates to discipline from the Lord. We see the word sons 6 times. So the message is very clear. It's right there in verse 6. We read it. It says, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges. Ooh, that sounds pretty severe. Scourges every son. Are you one of his sons? One of his daughters? He disciplines, scourges every son whom he receives. So each one of us, if we're truly God's children, can expect some correction sometimes, some reproof, some discipline. I picture a stone being thrown into a pond, a really smooth pond. And that stone goes down deep and it's buried in the deepest sea. You can't see that stone anymore. It's forgotten. It's forgiven. But there's a ripple effect on the surface of what we did, of that rock that went through that calm pond. There's going to be ripple effects. There's going to be consequences to our actions. We may be forgiven, but there's going to be ripple effects on the surface. Maybe forgiven eternally, but there could be some earthly consequences. We see this principle illustrated in the life of David. God forgave David, believe me. But there were consequences for what he did. David was called a man after God's own heart. Isn't that a beautiful designation? This is our 19th look into the life of David. We're going to spend about a month more. A few more weeks. But David, in summary, when God said, this is my man, he said, this is a man after my own heart. So he was a true believer. But he wasn't perfect. Like all of us, he was prone to wander. He compromised his convictions and he fell into sin. And as a result, he drifted away from God. He was what is termed today a backslidden believer. He was a true believer, but he was a backslidden believer. He'd gone backwards, not forward. Can you relate to that? Does that describe some of you? You don't have to nod your head, but only you know. You can pretend to be right with God, but you could be a backslidden believer like David. He was pretending, but he was a backslidden believer. If you've been with us the last 2 weeks, you know the story. David had an illicit affair with a married woman, which led to Bathsheba becoming pregnant. David tried to cover up his sin to save face. He went so far as to have her husband Uriah murdered. David then married Bathsheba and pretended like nothing happened. Everything's fine now. But the last verse in the last chapter we looked at, says this was evil in the sight of God. He carried on this sham for at least 9 months, some say maybe a year, until that baby was born. Would God leave him in that condition? Is God going to leave David and just let him just stumble along? No. Because the Lord loves him, he sent along some discipline. God loved him too much to let him remain in this backslidden condition. He brought two things into his life to draw him back. Let me tell you what those two things are, because they're the same in your life. Number one, God brought misery into his life. Didn't we just read that no discipline is very, what's that word it was read? It was not very joyful. He did not have a joyful year when he was walking away from God. So number one, God brought misery into his life, and God brought a person into his life to confront him. That man's name was Nathan. God's going to bring people into your life. God's going to bring misery into your life. He's going to do all that he can to draw you back to himself. We read in Psalm 32 that David was miserable during this time of waywardness. Let me just read you a verse. You can look it up yourself if you want. This is Psalm 32, 3 and 4. David says, this is his testimony, he says, when I kept silent about my sin, when I tried to cover up my sin, when I pretended nothing was happening, my body wasted away through my groanings all the day. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. Your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. That sounds pretty miserable, doesn't it? What was David feeling? He said, thy hand was heavy on me. The heavy hand of God's divine discipline. That's what he was sensing. The true child of God, let me tell you now, this is important. The true child of God cannot persist in sin, cannot continue to live in sin, cannot practice sin without sensing the Lord's conviction, without sensing that heavy hand of God on his heart. The Holy Spirit is living within you, and he will convict you of sin. That's what the Holy Spirit's ministry is, to convict of sin. If you can live in persistent sin without any conviction, then you better question your faith, the validity of your faith. You may not be a true child of God. Because a characteristic of an unbeliever is that he's callous and doesn't hear God. If you're one of his followers, if you're one of his children, you will sense that heavy hand. So God brought misery into David's life for a year. This is a guy that was killing giants and chasing armies, and he was vital, strong, powerful leader. And now he says, I'm so weak, I can't hardly move. So God brought sickness into his life as part of his discipline. So not only misery, but God brought a person into David's life. His name is Nathan. We studied that last Sunday in 2 Samuel 12. Nathan told David a parable about a stolen lamb. Do you remember that? And the story infuriated David. He said, that man who stole that lamb, he must die. And Nathan pointed a finger at David and says, what? You're the man. You're the man who stole this Uriah's one wife. You have a whole harem. You're the man. And David was immediately convicted. The Holy Spirit rang true. He knew down deep he was. Now he had a confrontation. Look at 2 Samuel 12, 13. This is the last verse we looked at last Sunday. Then David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. He sincerely admitted, confessed his sin. You know, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Did God forgive David this awful, horrible thing that he did? Yes, he did. How do I know? Because God spoke through Nathan and assured David. Listen to what God said. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. Taken away your sin. Isn't that great? He removed it from you. As far as the east is from the west, so as far as God removed your sin from you. David experienced that. He said, I'm so guilty, but I'm forgiven. Did God remove all the consequences of his sin? No. The eternal consequences, but not the earthly consequences. David suffered divine discipline from that day forward in his life. Let me clarify, maybe this will make it easier to understand. We see God here in two roles. We see God as a judge and God as a father. God is our judge, and as such, he can offer pardon for sin. On what basis? Well, the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. So the shedding of blood that prefigured Jesus coming and dying on the cross. So for David, it was the blood of a lamb, it was sacrifices. He believed that God took that guilt from him and put it on that animal that was killed. For us, it's the blood of Jesus. We believe that the sin we have done has been put on Jesus. He bore our sins on the body, on his body on the cross. So we can be pardoned, forgiven, We can escape the eternal consequences of our sin. Amen to that, right? But God is also a father. And we can expect divine discipline from a heavenly father. There are earthly consequences for our actions. There's a boomerang effect. It's going to come back upon us. You reap what you sow. This is clearly seen in David's life. I'm going to read two verses from this chapter, chapter 12, that have the word because. Because there's a cause and effect here. Listen to this. This is verse 10. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because God is mean, because God is angry, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Here we see the cause and effect. Because of David's sin, there would be consequences. There would be violence in his home. The sword will never depart from your family. And that came true. We're going to see it starting next Sunday. We're going to see the dysfunctional family that David had. And it all stems back to this, because. I'm reminded of a passage from Proverbs chapter 6 that sounds like it was written with David in mind. Well, Solomon, his son, did write many of the Proverbs. I'm not sure if he wrote this one or not, but I think maybe. Maybe he had David, his father, in mind when he wrote this. I don't know. But listen to it. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. There's going to be punishment for sin. There's going to be divine discipline. We see this cause and effect again in verse 14, same chapter. However, because by this deed you have given occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. Well, that seems severe. David's sin resulted in the death of his newborn son. Don't think your sins won't affect anyone else. It affected Uriah. It affected this child. Don't think you can sin and get away from it. You know, there's a verse in Hosea 8 that says, they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. They sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. In other words, it could become back on you more severe than what you've done. Now, sometime God meets out severe discipline. And I don't understand why God would take this child, but God does. I don't pretend to understand the mind of God. His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. We don't understand the judgments and the wisdom of God, why he took this child instead of taking David or Bathsheba. But we trust that God knows best. And God does what's best. So he sees the bigger picture. And he takes this little life. Let's continue reading in 2 Samuel 12, verse 15. So Nathan went to his house. Then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David, so that he was very sick. David therefore inquired of God for the child. And David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat food with him. David went to a time of prayer. His response to this message was to pray. Not anger, not bitterness, not resentment, but humility. He humbles himself before God and fasts and prays. He says, God, I submit to you. What is your response when trials come? Do you get angry with God? Say, God, this isn't fair. Like David, we need to go to God in prayer. We need to look to him for his strength, his mercy. And something we need to always pray, like Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. David's will with that baby would be spared, but God in his wisdom did not allow that. Verse 18 and 19. Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "Behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do himself harm?" But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." Everyone expected David to be overcome with sadness, to go into a tailspin of despair, and worse yet, maybe blame himself and harm himself. You saw that right there. He might do himself harm. He might commit suicide. He's so despondent. But he surprised them all with his reaction, with his response. Verse 20. So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he came to the house of the Lord and worshiped. Don't you love that phrase? He came to the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him and he ate. His response was to rise up and worship. I tell you, when you're going through deep times, rise up and worship. Get back into the house of God. Remember that verse that says, "Zeal for your house has consumed me." David was always going to the house of the Lord. He says, "One place I want to be more than any other place is in the house of the Lord." He went to the house of the Lord and he worshiped. Sounds a lot like Job, doesn't it? Didn't Job say that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away? "Blessed be the name of the Lord." David's saying, "Blessed be you, God. You know what's best. I accept this from your hand." Verse 21, then his servant said to him, "What is this thing you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but when the child died, you rose and ate food." He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live. But now that he has died, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me.'" Here's the truth. Are you ready? There is a time for sadness. There is a time for mourning. But there's also a time to move on, to accept reality. David understood that his sorrow would not bring his son back. He understood that his mourning was not going to accomplish anything. So he says, "I'm going to stop crying, stop mourning. And instead, I'm going to trust God and worship God. I'm going to accept my new reality here." He chose to stop looking backwards and start looking forward. Now, I know some of you have lost people near and dear to you. We've done a lot of funerals in the last few years. Maybe you've lost a spouse or a child, like David did, or a family member or a close friend. There comes a time when we need to stop mourning and start living. That's what we learned from David. Like David, we need to rise up, wash up, dress up, eat up, drink up, and worship up. He got back on his feet. He said, "I'm not going to let this hold me down any longer." He stopped blaming God and started trusting God. That's what we need to do. I know it's difficult to lose a loved one, but with God's help, you can start living again. David did. Did you notice what David said about his baby? He says, "I will go to him, but he will not return to me." Nothing he could do to bring that baby back. "Someday I'll go to him." And there's some comfort in this to us who have lost children, maybe due to a miscarriage or stillbirth. Listen to what he said. He says, "I will go to him, but he will not return to me." Listen to what Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher, said on this passage. "A great deal is suggested by the words, 'I will go to him.' David could not have thought the child would be annihilated. it would have given him no comfort to hope to be annihilated too. Far less could David have imagined that the child would be in misery, for he did not expect to go there at his death. The father believed his babe to be in heaven and expected to meet him there. And we also believe that all the dear little ones who die in infancy are in glory. David said, I'm going to go to be with that baby someday. I'll see. There'll be a reunion. It's delayed until I go. But I'll see that little one someday. Let's notice the last two verses for today, verses 24 and 25. Then David confronted his wife Bathsheba. She's been kind of forgotten through all of this, hasn't she? He went into her and lay with her, and she gave birth to a son. His name was Solomon. Now the Lord loved him and sent word through Nathan the prophet and named him Jedidiah for the Lord's sake. You know, David had been introspective and thinking about his loss, been fasting and crying and weeping. Maybe he forgot to look around to his wife. So when he got his perspective again, he says he went and comforted his wife, Bathsheba. Remember now, she's a young lady. She'd been married to Uriah but had not had a child yet. So she may have been a newlywed with Uriah. She'd never had a child before. She lost her first baby. There's nothing worse for a newlywed couple to lose their first baby. And so she was suffering. She was sorrowful. She was hurting. David comforted his wife. You know, this is the first time I mentioned his wife. It's always been the wife of Uriah. This has been a change now. Now it's his wife. He surely reassured her that just as I have been forgiven, you have been forgiven. She was a partner in this whole situation, wasn't she? So Bathsheba, God has forgiven us. And she was encouraged to move forward, move on. And that's what happened. They soon conceived and bore a son. His name was Solomon. We know about Solomon. What a blessing, this little wise boy who became a very wise man, the great king of Israel. One of the best ways to overcome your own problems is comforting others. David got his eyes off himself and saw his wife. We need to get our eyes off our problems and start looking at who around us that we can minister to, who we can comfort. Helping others helps us. Comforting others comforts us. Giving out, we receive. As we close, let me ask you a final question. Are you a true child of God? If so, then you can expect your Heavenly Father to discipline you when you stray. We should be aware of that. Not just, I'm going through hard times. Why am I going through a hard time? Is there something that God's trying to teach me through this? And our response hopefully will be like David in humility and submission to God. Amen? We will be looking at several chapters next Sunday about David's dysfunctional family. Not that we can relate to that, right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's powerful. Thank you that you love us enough to discipline us, to correct us, to reprove us, to rebuke us. Lord, help us to be open, humble, and submissive when you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.